Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening. Dear candidate, thank you for your application to our ballet academy. Unfortunately, you have not been accepted. You lack the right feet, Achilles tendons, turnout, torso length, and bust. You have the wrong body for ballet. And at 13, you are too old to be considered. You may have seen that in an advertisement. That is an actual rejection letter written to Misty Copeland when she was 13. Misty Copeland, now 32, is a star soloist at the American Ballet Theater in New York City, and she is the second black person in history to be so. Turns out, speaking of turnout, that she indeed had the right body and the right heart and the right spirit for ballet after all. We all struggle against narratives all around us and narratives within us that tell us what we can and cannot do, usually what we cannot do, who we can and cannot be, what is and is not possible, or at least what is not possible without God. As we heard earlier, nothing is impossible with God, but we'll get to that in a moment. But all around us every day, you don't have to put yourself out there trying to get into a ballet academy to be told that you have the wrong body or the wrong mind or the wrong bank account or the wrong friends or the wrong whatever it is to do whatever it is you're feeling called to do. And we hear these lies articulated at us almost constantly. In fact, that's part of what makes advertising so insidiously successful a lot of the times, is that telling us these lies about what we are lacking, as if that defines our worth. We hear these things articulated to us all the time by peers and by those older and younger than us, telling us we're either not old enough or too old to be considered for whatever it is that there is to be considered for. And we hear them so many times that we begin to internalize them ourselves until we too agree that we lack the right bodies and hearts and spirits for whatever it is we're called to do. Certainly, I lack the right body for ballet. I have for quite some time. Long before I was 13, although at 13 I did dance, and I do dance sometimes, on occasion I've been known to, but not for anyone's, I don't know, judgment or approval, certainly. That never went too well for me. I never got too many high marks in that. But I also come to believe more and more, if I listen to those negative voices around me and the ones that have been ingrained within me, that I lack the right heart, the right spirit, the right willpower to be a servant of God. That message is around us all the time. That God cannot use one such as me or one such as you. How could God use someone so... well, I'll speak for myself. Someone so flawed and imperfect and broken and messed up and constantly putting my feet in my mouth, not because like in a flexible ballet way, just constantly putting my feet in my mouth in an awkward, said the wrong thing sort of way. And if it's this hard for us today, when we've done all this good work with self-help and trying to unpack some of the negativity that generations have laid upon our backs, if it's that hard for us, imagine just for a moment being a woman in first century Judea. You probably tire of hearing me say it, but that doesn't make it less true. Women in the first century of Judea had it rough. Had it really rough. Were worth little to nothing. Women in the first century Judea had exactly one job. And they were to do their one job. And their one job is to bear male heirs for their husband. That's your job. Gee, that doesn't sound too hard, except trying can be deadly. There's that. And it's not a given that everyone's able to do this. There's that. And for some reason, even though this seems to be the one job that women in the whole darn Bible have, a whole bunch of them have a really hard time with it, don't they? And that's true. Whatever our one job is, a whole bunch of us have a real hard time with it. But women in the first century have this one job, and here is poor Elizabeth again. Elizabeth and Zechariah, in their older age, longing for a child. We've heard this one before, haven't we? We've heard this one before with Hannah, and we've heard this one before with Abraham and Sarah, and we've heard this one before with all the wives, right? The wives and the sister wives that Israel, that Jacob, later Israel, had competing with one another to see who could have more children. We've heard this story before. And here it is again. Elizabeth, you have one job, just to bear Zechariah a son. But that hasn't gone so well. And whatever worth she has in the eyes of her society has shrunken and shriveled, just like, I'm sure, her confidence. Until, miraculously, there's a prophecy that she will indeed have a son. It's so remarkable, so unbelievable, that Zechariah himself says he doesn't believe it. And for that, he is struck, unable to speak until his son is born. But it's that unrealistic that he thinks, even as the person in this situation, the other half of this partnership, he thinks, oh, that's not possible. And he's struck dumb until a time when his son is born. And Mary, you have one job, and your one job is to bear a male heir for Joseph, not for somebody else. We talked about this last week. Not for somebody else, for your husband. She too has failed at that one job. She did her job too well, perhaps, it seems, or did it in the wrong place and the wrong way, and is found to be pregnant before they're married. And she's saying, but I didn't do anything. Surely nothing is impossible with God. But her worth and her value and place in society, too, has been shrunken and pushed aside, just as she herself was in danger of being pushed aside because she failed to do the one thing she was supposed to do. And everyone says, you can't. You cannot be the sort of person that God could use. Mary, Elizabeth, how could you possibly think that God's prophet, indeed God's own self, could be born through either one of you? And yet the Gospels tell us the accounts of Jesus' whole lineage, which is filled with a whole bunch of people who are kind of broken and kind of don't do the one job they have and kind of mess up a lot of the time. Not kind of, really mess up a lot of the time. And these two women know that. They know it really well because they know themselves. They know all the narratives, all the lies that have been fed to them, that they can't, that they are not worth anything, that they had one opportunity to be worth something in the world, and they missed it. And yet, that's the audacity of faith right there, to be able to believe that God could use even me when I know how broken I am, to be able to believe, as Elizabeth does, that God is going to bear a prophet into the world, a forerunner for the Messiah himself, into the world through her, despite all of the limitations and expectations. To believe, as Mary does, that the angel speaks truly, that God is going to be present in and through the child she will bear, a child she can't even explain. To hold that hope, a hope that shatters our self-expectations and that erases the expectations that others would place upon us, that rewrites the narratives of lies that tell us we are not good enough for God, and for God to use broken, unballettic, ungraceful people like us. And so upon learning of these events, upon learning of this transformation that's happening in the world that is, as the Bible says in some places, good news for all men, we get a glimpse of what the women think about this. And who better to see it through than these two unlikely, cast aside women at the edges of society? And so Mary, probably trembling with a little bit of holy fear, goes to see her kinswoman Elizabeth. And at the moment that she greets her, Elizabeth feels for the first time the child that she is carrying leap within her. Okay, probably just rolled over, but it feels like leaping within her. She feels that excitement of life bubble up inside her, literally. And she is moved, she is filled, just as Mary is filled, although in a slightly different way, she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she is moved to proclaim a blessing upon Mary. She sees it. She sees it. She gives us the words that will be forever enshrined in prayer, in the Hail Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Any former Catholics remember that one? Right? She gives us beautiful words of prayer and praise for Mary herself. Moved in that moment, she recognizes what nobody else in her society is able to recognize and what probably Mary herself can't recognize, that Mary is blessed. That Mary is blessed as the one who is bearing Christ into the world. Not to be outdone. The Spirit then fills Mary as well. And Mary proclaims what we call the Magnificat. She pours out magnification to God from a place of understanding what this means. Because you see, this personal transformation from worthless or worse, from marginalized and cast out in society to one who could bear Christ, this personal transformation for Mary, this personal transformation for Elizabeth, thought to be barren, now bearing the one who will proclaim, prepare a way for the Lord, this personal transformation has theological significance. It proclaims something not only about them, but about God. And Mary says, "My soul is glad because of my God. My God who lifts up the lowly and humbles the haughty. My God who tells those narratives to hush, those lies that would keep us imprisoned in who we think we can be or who someone else says we can be, and instead lifts up the unexpected and unlikely claim that broken, humble people, or not so humble people like us, can somehow bear the presence of God in the world, can somehow be those who prepare the way in the world." And maybe it takes these women to see that. Maybe it wouldn't be so obvious to someone who wasn't in a place of a little bit of suffering, a little bit of being cast aside, a little bit of being told their whole life long that their value was contingent on someone or something else. But because they have been put in that place, because they have suffered under that lie, when the truth comes, they see it. They see it more clearly. Now, isn't that true for us too? When we have suffered under a false narrative, when we have lived too long with a lie of what we are not, of how unworthy and wrong and bad we are, when we have lived too long with everyone telling us until we believe it that God can't possibly love or use a person like you, aren't we that much more able to see, when the truth finally breaks in, able to see how radical, how transformational that is, and how that doesn't mean something about us, but about God? And so again, it takes a village to prepare the way for Christ. It takes these women on the edges of their society to proclaim hope in a way that perhaps they uniquely can see it. And the challenge for us is the same. Where are you called to hold out hope in an unexpected place? to hold out the radical belief that God can use the people and things that we think are not worth it, or that had one job and botched it. And where are you, you personally, because of what you have experienced, because of the wilderness you have walked, because of the suffering that you have undergone that has been placed unfairly upon you, or that you have inscribed within yourself, because of what you have been through, where are you uniquely placed to see a new truth? Uniquely placed to be the lips through which God proclaims, "I am doing a new thing." Because through that place that is uniquely yours, through that narrative that once held you back but that God is breaking open, you have a hope in an unexpected place. You have a story, a new narrative to write. Where are we feeling bubbling up inside us the joy of life, of hope in an unexpected way? And where are we called to proclaim blessing to others and magnification to God because of what God has done and because of what we have seen from our place? It takes Mary and Elizabeth and their hope in an unexpected place in a God who loves and uses them to welcome the Messiah. And it takes us breaking free of the letters of rejection and the narratives of inadequacy to proclaim magnification for what God has done. Amen.